Well, between, let's see, am I on there? Between yesterday morning and just right before the service, I've only changed the sermon script about 8 times for Terry. So let's keep her on our hearts and just thank her for putting up with me. I'm not even sure where we're going today. I know this is what I know. I know that you all have recently just agreed to go to summer school. Remember when you raised your hand to enroll in that school of change? You remember that? Do you remember that?
I was here. I saw you. How many of you all raised your hand when I said, who wants to go into this school of change? I think it was unanimous. Maybe I was just visualizing that. I'm not sure. So we're going to enter summer school today. And going to get a little teaching in. And it's all about, this is going to surprise you, right? It's all about our school of love. That's really what church is supposed to be. A school of love. A place where we can go and learn to love better. To love more. To love when it's hardest to love. It's a school of love. And you know, I'm not sure what grade we're in, Marie, but you know, this is not going to be a graduate program because I'm not ready for that yet.
You said I was going on to 6th grade when I told you I was already in school.
6th grade. Does that sound good to everybody? Let's try the 6th grade level. That might be a little advanced for me. But maybe that's just what I need to hear today. So we got 3 parts of the summer school lesson today. 3 parts. We've got a scripture story, right, that comes from the Gospels, right? We've got some basic principles to understand from that story that's going to lead us into the lesson for the day, the third part, the lesson for the day. So let's start with the scripture story. I already told Terry, I'm not going to read scripture to you today. I'm going to kind of do the village thing and just tell you the story, right? Have you heard the story about the Gerasene demoniac? You know what I'm talking about when I say that? See, this always surprises me. It's one of the longest stories in the Gospel of Luke. It takes up a lot of ink, right? And, you know, written back in those days, we can draw conclusions from that. Longer stories might be more important, more significant. I don't know. See what you think. But this is a great story about love. It's a challenging story about love. So here's the deal. You remember when Jesus and the disciples were out in the boat together and crossing the Sea of Galilee and a great storm blew in and Jesus was asleep. Yeah, just peacefully, not just asleep, but just like really annoying the disciples because they were scared to death. And they went to him and said, don't you care about us? We're dying out here. Why don't you do something? And he scolded them. And he said, ye of little faith, just an observation, just the truth, ye of little faith. And he calmed the storm. Remember that? And the disciples started thinking, what kind of person can do that? I mean, we've seen a lot with this guy, but what kind of person can do that? Control nature like that. And they left that with a question mark because Jesus had another destination in mind. They continued on across the sea. And the scripture says something about this place that they were going, the land of the Gerasenes. It's not a Jewish land, it's a Gentile land. Now, for many of the disciples, they may never have been to a Gentile land before, right? So this was new. And the scripture actually says it was opposite of Galilee. The land of the Gerasenes was. So he's trying to plant in our mind, think of a place in the world that would be the most opposite of where you are today. What would be the most opposite of this situation, right? Would it be our adopted suburb of Nairobi? Would that be the place that's most different than today? Would it be maybe the rural village in deep, deep China, where there's no news, there's no electronics, but there's people who live 125 years old? Go figure. Would that be the one most different? What is that place that's most different from our life? Imagine that. I mean, we have trouble, you know, putting up with a place that's just a little different than what we're used to, don't we? Now Jesus takes the disciples to the land of the Gerasenes. Completely opposite. And they get out of the boat, onto the shore, and here's the deal. We never hear about the disciples again for the whole rest of the story. We don't know what the disciples did, how they reacted. Must not have been anything great. It didn't make the gospel. It now becomes all about Jesus. Jesus and His love. A lesson for us in the school of love. To learn. To adopt. To commit to. Because as Jesus comes up on the shore, a man approaches Him who is filled with many demons. I mean, this guy has been the most hated, repulsed, incarcerated, feared man in the community. They've locked him up. He breaks the shackles. He has seizures all the time. He hurts people. He steals from them. Creates great violence. They make him live in the cemetery. That's a great symbolic line for us. He lives among the dead. See what the scripture's saying? He lives among the dead. Right? Why? Because that's where demons live. Among the dead. This man comes out when Jesus comes on shore. And the demons within this man start yelling at Jesus. Go! Get away from here! Don't come near us! We don't want anything to do with you, Jesus! Messiah! They knew His name. He didn't need a name badge for those demons. Just like our demons. They know who Jesus is. They're not exactly throwing out a welcome mat into our hearts every time we try to fight back our demons. It's not easy. Probably the hardest thing for humans to do. Let's don't sugarcoat it. The man comes up. The demons are yelling at Jesus. Right? And Jesus goes up to the man and He asks that question right there. What is your name? I love that question. Don't you, Debbie? That name can change a whole relationship, a whole prejudice, that question can change a whole mindset, a whole prejudice, a whole bias. When you actually go up to somebody and they're the exact opposite of what's comfortable and trusting to you, they're the exact opposite. They're the most feared people in your own heart. Who do you fear the most? Who are you repulsed by? Think of that person, those people. And when you go up to them, as if you ever would, Jesus did, what's the first thing you say? Is it, what's your name? It's probably not the first thought that goes through our mind. What's your name? And it changes everything. Can I share? We were talking about this story the other night. And that magical, wonderful spiritual question of what's your name? And Debbie shared an experience with us in her own workplace. So maybe when I was talking about thinking of someone opposite from you, maybe you thought of incarcerated people, people who deserve to be locked up, like this man in the land of Gerasene, shackled, sent away to live among the dead. Her dentist office started a new ministry, I'll call it, because that's what it is. They don't call it that. Of serving prisoners in the jail. The dental needs. Having them come in and getting dental work they need. I bet they only get to come there if they're really needing for something. It's just not something you could probably fake your way into. So these are patients in need of great care, and they're criminals. They come into the office in their jumpsuits. What color are they? Gray and black striped. They come into the office shackled. So when you're shackled, for those who haven't been shackled lately, you can only move in very small steps, like basically that. And they climb into that chair. And you've got an interesting dynamic going on. You see, you've got Jesus in the land of the Gerasenes, probably wondering where all the disciples went. Debbie was anxious, filled with fear, not knowing what to expect, right? Wouldn't you be? And then she asked the question, because she gets the chart, and I think we won't use the name, just in case. But he had like a formal name on there. Let's just say it was Robert on the chart. It wasn't. Robert. And she said, "What's your name? Do you like to be called Robert, or do you prefer something else?" And the patient looked at her and said something else. He said the name he likes to be called by. I mean, I just wonder when the last time that has happened to that guy. They don't ask you that in jail. You know, the guards don't ask you what you prefer to be called by. The bunkmates don't ask you that. They've got names for you, but it's not the name you prefer to be called by. Oh, these guys carry around a lot of names. If you ever do jail ministry, one of the good exercises is to earn the trust of the prisoners and then go around and have everyone tell you a name that the people outside the jail call them. That's R-rated, by the way, because they won't be shy. They'll tell you all the names they're called by. They know them. They won't even deny they deserve it. But that's how they are defined, by those names. Hardly ever do they get a chance to say, "This is what I'd like to be called. This is what my mom calls me. Bobby," right? That's what my mom and my sister, if you didn't notice. Okay. That is such a powerful question. And Debbie can tell you that that changed the whole dynamic of the situation for her and for him. I mean, they might be friends now. You might see him again. I bet if you do, he remembers it. And he probably remembers you right now. The power of how we talk to people and what we say and get past all our prejudices and biases about people who are opposite of us, no matter who it is. The fact that they're a precious child of God is the only thing that should matter to friends of Jesus. And if they're precious children of God, then we have a role to build a relationship with them that's different than the secular roles that people build with them. Prisoner, right? Thief, right? Drunk, right? You know all the labels. I was being, you know, G-rated there. Not that any of those aren't true, but that's not what followers of Jesus are called to do. Those labels don't matter. Precious child of God is what matters. It's the only one that matters. Now, how hard is that? How hard is that? So Jesus is with the person on the shore, and he says, "What's your name?" And the man looks at him. Now, in the traditional translation, you know what name he gives him? Legion. Now, that would be a contextual word to use because the Roman battalions, generally up to 5,000 troops, were called legions, Roman legions. The man is saying, "My name is, I'm filled with demons big enough to fill a Roman battalion. And they're battling me every day." The modern translation, I read two new translations, and they use the word mob. Mob. Like an angry, riled up mob that's out to do damage and destruction. Out of control mob. That's my name when I'm filled with demons. But the fact that Jesus asked changed the whole dynamics of the conversation. Here's what ended up happening in the story without going through every verse and every line. Jesus sends the demons out of the man and into a herd of pigs. Right? Interesting symbolism here. Pigs would have no special meaning for Gentiles in the land of the Gentiles, but they would be sacred in the eyes of Jews. Jesus sends the demons into the pigs, and the pigs immediately take off stampeding over the edge of a cliff, and they all die. See, demons can control animals, But they have to battle for our soul. They have to battle for us. We just don't surrender the demons. We fight them. It's a tough battle. We all have them. But in animals, demons are free to enforce their will. See that? In humans, it's a battle. So Jesus sends the demons out of this man. The townspeople are so upset that they just lost the whole herd of... What's the herd of pigs called? Pig herd? They just lost all their pigs. You know what I'm saying? So they bring all the townspeople back, and they're upset. And they look over, and they see Jesus with this man, the man who is now fully clothed, having a normal conversation, and actually he has become himself. His demons are gone. The townspeople can't compute how that can happen. They've known this man since he was a little boy. They can't compute it. Right? So they're scared of the change that's taking place. And they ask Jesus to leave quickly. The man comes up to the boat as Jesus and the disciples are sailing away and says, "Can I come with you? I want to be a disciple." What a transformation that man is. And Jesus says, "Don't come with me. Stay here and tell everyone you meet about the power of the Messiah, the Son of God, the power that changed you into the man you are today." That's a great story. How do you love like that? Did you ever think that your love has the power to change people to that degree? Do you have that gift of loving people who are so opposite from you that your love shocks them? It startles them. They've never seen love like that before. They've never gone in public in shackles in their jumpsuit and had someone actually ask them what they prefer to be called. The power of that. Can you be that disciple? Can you love like that? Let's step back a little bit. I'm going to tell you in three simple steps how this faith thing works, and then we'll come back to that question and see if you can hang in there with me. There's three steps to become a disciple, a friend of Jesus. Three simple steps that are very, very hard. Okay? One, understanding. Do you really understand what we're talking about when we talk about faith in God? Do you believe in the one true God? Do you believe in that God, class? Do you believe that God is the creator of everything, all that ever was, is, and will be? Do you believe that? Do you believe, are you with me? Do you believe that God created you? Do you believe that God created every other person in history? Are you with me? Do you believe that you were created in the image of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that every other person on earth was created in the image of God? But do you believe, are you still with me now? Have I lost you yet? Is your faith fading? You with me? Do you believe that means that every single person ever created has potential to live in to the image they were created in? The divine image. Do you believe every single person has the potential to do that? Do you believe you have that potential? Do you believe that it's your role not to worry about other people's potential, but to focus on yours? Do you believe, don't you, that in fact that is your purpose in life? To live into your divine potential? To be as Christ-like as you can be today? Isn't that your purpose in life? You know, usually when I teach college, I get kids yelling back at me. Feel free. Isn't that your purpose in life? So, are we agreed? Let's go to the second one. If you have the understanding down, if we all believe that, if you really believe it in the depths of your soul, if you know that, what I just said to be truth, you know, there's nothing controversial in what I just said. There's nothing. There's no doctrine or politics or interpretation, right? That's just truth. I don't need to go any deeper than that in the sixth grade. So the second principle is then behavior. If you believe that's true, then are you willing to behave that way? Right? Is this difficult? Are you willing to behave that way? Are you willing to behave on a daily basis as if the only purpose in your life was to live up to your Christ-like potential? Are you willing to try to behave that way? That's the question. And if you're willing to try to behave that way, and that's all I'm asking, are you willing to change? Because to do the first is going to require change. Are you willing to change in order to live according to your purpose? If you're willing to change, then are you willing to do it today? And if not, when? Why are you here? If not today, when? And if you're willing to do it today, think about, intentionally think about, the things you need to change. How today can you live up to your potential to be more Christ-like? What is lacking? What are you missing? What's empty and hollow? Where are the demons still at in your life? Where's that battle going on in your soul? You have to think about that in order to overcome it. Behavior. Faith without acts is dead. Jesus' brother James said that. He would know. Are you willing to change your behavior? You with me? Not sure? Is that a big ask? Is change still a tough word for us here at Vine Street, or is it getting easier? Harder or easier? Because now we're talking about you. You. And I only say that, I'm saying it to all of us, because none of us are there yet. And the trick about this journey is, it never ends because we never become Jesus Christ, the perfect model. But we can become and Christ. You can do that. The little Christ you were created by God to be, the purpose of your life. And you can be Laurie Christ. What's your name? Laurie Christ? You can be Cheryl, the Christ I'm called to be today. You can do it just today. Change your name for Jesus. You can do that by changing your behavior. Now let's go to the third principle. I'm getting long here, I know. I've had a tendency to do this lately. Have you noticed? Oh, be real. Lighten up, folks. You know I've gotten long. Understanding what faith is all about will lead us to changes in our behavior, which will lead us to conversion. Conversion. It's a never-ending story of the rest of our life, conversion. Because once you get past the first two, you change little things you're doing in your life, and after a while, slowly, incrementally, you start noticing change. Do you change inside of you? Change in the way you think. Change in the way you act towards other people. Think about them. And those little changes, very subtle and very incremental, lead you to become a friend of Jesus. And once you reach this third principle, then it all starts repeating again every day of your life. Understanding, behavior, conversion. Understanding, behavior, conversion. Understanding, behavior, conversion. Understanding behavior, conversion. And that's what a school of love teaches. Understanding, behavior, and conversion. That's what we're doing here. So what's your name? Wait, look at all three of those again. I think I put them up there. Yeah, there they are, just in case you forgot. If we agree on the understanding, and if we agree that the understanding must lead to behavior, then we all agree we're here to be converted into something new for Jesus Christ. Now, what's the weakness of my argument? Anybody? The weakness of my argument is it's hard to do. I would say that's the strength of it. Because, you know what I'm saying? Because it's so hard to do, it has to be really important. It's so hard to do that only 12 were willing to follow Jesus around the Holy Land. It's so hard to do that that Christian Christ-like movement fades away every few hundred years and comes back. It hasn't been able to bring the whole kingdom in. It's so hard to do that we've got people sitting in churches today singing hymns and praying prayers, and they're not learning anything about loving the Gerasene demoniac. That's how hard it is. And that brings us back to the story. What else is a weakness of my argument? Anybody got something? It's hard to do. How far along are you? Huh? How far along are you? What's the most radical gospel show of love that you've given to someone so far today? That's a preacher question. That's called meddling. What's the most radical gospel show of love that you've given to someone today? Have you met the Gerasene demoniac? Or your brother, who sometimes plays that role? Siblings, right? Right? We all have them. Whew. All right. I'll wrap it up here. Understanding, behavior, conversion. Let's go back to that slide. There you go. What I'm asking today is, if the power of a name can be so significant for other people, then it must be significant for us too. You know, and if you're willing to follow this life of understanding, behavior, and conversion, then perhaps we need to rethink our name. Because that label, Christian, right, doesn't represent what we just talked about in the world anymore. You can think about all the things it does represent. Christian means going to church. I don't know. Christian means getting baptized. Christian means reading the Bible. One of my favorites. Christian means believing in Jesus, as if he calls us to believe in him. He calls us to believe in him. He calls us to live like him. Change is kind of easy. We got a lot of people using the word Christian, and I just don't think it cuts it anymore. So, I'm going to end. I promise I'm coming down the home stretch. There's going to be an ending to this sermon today. It's just right around the bend. It's inside. I can see it coming. In the Gospel of John in chapter 15, Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry with the disciples. And he spends two chapters, 14, 15, 16, pleading with them about the life to come and who they can be and what they're called to be and what the Holy Spirit means and what being a disciple means. And he says this great line. He says, "As for you, I no longer call you servants, because servants don't know what the master is doing. But you know what I'm doing now. you understand and are ready to behave and to be converted. So today I call you friend. Friend of Jesus. Friend. And then he says, and to be my friend, I just ask you to follow my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Gosh, it sounds so simple, Bruce. There's only a small group of people in the world that actually live into that. I believe it. Anybody can do it. I believe each one of us has the image of God in us. I believe most of us stop short somewhere along the line when it gets too close to my selfish interests. Right? I believe we all have that within us. But I believe the whole magic moment of it is when you step outside that selfish interest and you're willing to become Christ-like instead of self-like. And your name changes from Cheryl to Cheryl Christ, to Laurie Christ, to Tristan Christ, because that's who you're called to be. Amen?